The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Well, good morning again, church. It's really, really, really good to be with you guys and see faces, not just eyeballs. That's awesome. Hey, Acts chapter 2. If you would like to turn there, if you have tech, I'll be reading out of the New Living Translation, and so you can dial that in there. But we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at John 16 this morning. But before we get there, 2,000 years ago, about, on the day of Pentecost, there were two questions that were asked by a group of people who were desperately trying to understand what was going on in their midst. What's interesting is that Jesus had already answered those questions, had already given the disciples earlier a glimpse into what it is that the people were crying out on that day as they experienced the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, we bless you, and we seek through the power of your Holy Spirit to understand your word in a deeper and a closer way this morning. Help us to learn something new, to be challenged in a way by a story that we hear over and over and over. I just pray that it wouldn't be a story, but that this would be a new reality for us this morning. Guide us, Holy Spirit, as we prepare to meet with Jesus at his table. May you open our ears and our hearts and our minds to the things that you desire for us this morning. Amen. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then, what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared to settle on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages, as the Holy Spirit gave them the ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "These people are from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, people from Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus, the province of Asia, Phygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. And we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done." They stood there amazed and perplexed. "What can this mean? What can this mean?" they asked each other. But others in the crowd, they ridiculed them, saying, "They're just drunk, that's all." Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem, make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. It's way too early for that. No. What you see was proclaimed long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit, even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will turn to blood red before the great and glorious day the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus of Nazareth by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to the cross and killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life. For death could not keep him in its grip. King David also said this about him: I see the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad and my tongue shouts with praise. My body rests in hope, for you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You have shown me the way of life, and you will fill me with the joy of your presence. Dear brothers, think about that. You can be sure that the patriarch David wasn't referring to himself, for he died and was buried, and his tomb is still here among us. But he was a prophet, and he knew God had promised with an oath that one of David's own descendants would sit on his throne. David was looking into the future and speaking of the Messiah's resurrection. He was saying that God would not leave him among the dead or allow his body to rot in the grave. God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. Now he is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven, at God's right hand. And the Father, as he promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see and hear today. For David himself never ascended into heaven, yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet." So, let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" What should we do? Peter replied, "Each of you must repent for your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, it is to your children, and to those far away, all who have called, who have been called by the Lord our God." Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Those who believed Peter and what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and the sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and their possessions, and they shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together in the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. On this Pentecost Sunday, on that day some 2,000 years ago, the people living in Jerusalem and the people who had traveled to Jerusalem to celebrate experienced something that they weren't planning on. They had no idea this was coming. And they ask these two profound questions, and I want to share those with you this morning. I want to answer those with the words of Jesus, because he speaks to his disciples previously and answers these two questions. And I want to link this to something that we're doing this morning in commissioning elders and basically recognizing those of us who have come on board as elders here over the last year and just recently. The two questions that the people ask when they encounter the Holy Spirit, when they encounter something that they did not recognize, they were not expecting, it was not part of their plan. What does this mean? And then, as Peter begins to unpack that, they respond with another question. What should we do? If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 16. We're going to look at verses 7 through 15 together. And I want to answer these questions. In light of the reality of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in light of this thing that we have been celebrating for some 2,000 years together, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the promise that Jesus made to his disciples, in light of those two questions, what does this mean and what should we do? I hope this morning that we understand a little better, maybe a little clearer, the answer that Jesus had already provided before the day of Pentecost to his disciples. So let's look at the first part here. We're going to look at verses 7 through 11. This is John chapter 16. And this is Jesus talking to his disciples. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, and the Advocate, another name for the Holy Spirit, won't come, if I don't, the Advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father, and you will see me no more. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. What does this mean? What does the coming of the Holy Spirit and what does the presence continuing of the Holy Spirit in our lives mean? Well, Jesus provides us three things here. The first one is that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of its sin. The fact of the matter is, guys, that's not your job. You're not called to convict people of their sin. We spend a lot of energy, I think, sometimes. And you may know people who lean heavy on others, maybe aggressively, maybe passive aggressively. Drives me nuts. But that's not our job. You were never called to go out there and scream and yell and point fingers in people's faces and tell them all this sin stuff. That's the role, the work, the calling, the commissioning of the Holy Spirit in this world. It's fascinating to me that we live in a culture right now who is trying to reword and rework everything to discount and nominalize, marginalize that which is sin. We're basically in a world now where the average person can go, well, I'm not Hitler, so I must be okay. You know, the problem with the world that we live in is that we exist, and rightfully so, this is our world. It's contractual. We trade in goods and services and commodities. I buy this thing, I give you dollars for that thing. Back and forth, you give it to me at the cash register, all these kind of deals. The problem is that we have this scale system in life to get through life, But that's not how spirituality works. That's not how faith in Jesus Christ works. Here's the problem. If you have a scale and you've got goodies on one side and baddies on the other side, how many goodies does it take to outweigh the baddies, right? This is what the world is trying to convince. This is what the lie is that, well, if you're just a good person or a gooder person or a better person, that will somehow negate all this over here. If you remember from the Marvel movies, Black Widow says, I got a lot of red in my ledger, and I need to do these good things to get that clear conscience. That's not how this works. You can't out-good your bad. You know what I'm saying? Does that make sense to you guys? Because the Old Testament, even some of the prophets are like, even our good, it's kind of filthy rags to God. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit, it's only through the reality of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for us that bad can ever be dealt with. You can't ever put your finger on that side, but thanks be to God, the Holy Spirit's like, I got this. And it's just removed. It's taken from us. And we make that reality, that confession in our lives real through baptism in the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ. So the first thing here is that the Holy Spirit convicts the world of its sin, because the world refuses to believe in Jesus because the world doesn't want any sort of authority over it. We all just want to do our own thing. We all just want to be left alone. We all just kind of, or we want to subject someone else to what we want, but we never want to be accountable. This is the great argument. It used to be a big deal. It kind of still is, but the whole creation versus evolution thing when I was growing up, and especially when I was a young youth guy working with students, I would say, you know what? It's really not, that's not the debate. The debate isn't, is it creation or evolution? Is it, are you or are you not willing to be submitted to that which is more powerful than you? That's really the underlying argument of this like science-y type thing that people try to throw around. It's just, they just don't want to submit to God. They don't want to submit to what God's asked them to do. The Holy Spirit's the one who does the convicting. But here's what's interesting. What does this mean? So the flip side is, it's God's righteousness. His righteousness is available because Jesus went to the Father. Because Jesus went to the Father, those resources which we just read in the Heidelberg Confession, now Jesus pours those out to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. You and I can't create, because of our sin, on this side, the baddies over here, we can't generate righteousness on our own. We just can't. But God, the Father, gives to Jesus the Son, who sits and is seated in the throne of heaven, righteousness that then through the Holy Spirit is poured out to us, is a blessing to us. So what does it mean that the Holy Spirit came? It means that righteousness, full righteousness to us, is accessible and is a blessing that is continually being poured out in our lives because of what Christ already did. The third thing, and of the coming judgment, Jesus says here in verse 11, that the ruler of this world has already been judged. That because of what Jesus did on the cross, his victory over sin and death and Satan were secured for you and I. Now here's what's interesting. These are the things, what does this mean? This is the reality that has been created through the work and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so as Christ followers, this is the sort of mindset that we need to have. The Holy Spirit is the one that is convicting of the sin. We are to be about demonstrating the righteousness of God, the blessing of God, the reality. There is forgiveness. There is hope. There is a future that is not just wound up in some rat race on a wheel that's just grinding, 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 and then at the end you're just done and that's it, and then there's nothing. There is more to life than just what the world is offering to the rest of the world, this giant lie. And all of that is because Jesus on the cross destroyed all the work of the devil, started way back in the garden with Adam and Eve when he tricked them, and he's been trying to trick ever since. Which, by the way, here's a thought for you guys. Did you know that because of the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit in your life, the devil can't make you do anything? That whole, like, the devil made me do it. Did you know that he can only make suggestions to you? And so this is the whole take every thought captive thing that we have to be aware of, is the reality that he can't force his way into your mind or into your heart and force you to do things. But the reality is that he'll make suggestions. He'll talk back here. Do you really? Did God really promise that to you? Is that really the life that he's, are you sure about that? And then what he desires is to trick us into making the decision ourselves, because he can't make it for us. So we have to guard ourselves and protect one another, because the reality is the victory is already secure. What does this mean? It means that our whole mindset is different. And as elders, these three core values that Jesus lays out here are fundamentally important that we believe in and we invest in as leaders. Because if the eldership, if the leaders, if the shepherds of the flock don't believe these three things, then the flock is just going to go astray. And we see that story after story, and we've seen that get unraveled over the last couple of decades, especially as churches choose not to believe these kinds of things, as they choose to walk away from the scripture and what tradition has been handed down through the work of the Holy Spirit. So these mindsets are critical for elders to lead and shepherd, but they are also the three things that we are all called to have as our mindset. Let's continue on. In verse 12, Jesus says this, addressing the question, what should we do? What does this mean? And now, what should we do? What is the action built around this mindset that the Holy Spirit has created for us, this reality of truth? How do we put feet on the ground and make it work? Jesus says in verse 12, there is so much more I want to tell you, but I can't bear it now. When the Holy Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you all about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you what he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said, the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. There's four things here that Jesus is pointing out to his disciples that he wants them to understand. Is the work of the Holy Spirit, is the action of the Holy Spirit, and by extension, the reality is it is the action, the calling, the responsibility of the elders and shepherds of the church family, and by extension, it is the thing that we all ought to be about. So let's take a look at these really quickly. The first one is that the Holy Spirit guides you into all truth. Brothers and sisters, if someone comes to you and is claiming to be a follower of Jesus and is suggesting to you some sort of action or belief or something that is not rooted in the scripture, some new idea or whatever this happens to be, this person is not walking with the Holy Spirit, and we need to guard ourselves and those around us in the shepherd, or in the flock, because there are wolves disguised with sheep's clothing that will try to sneak in and snatch away. Jesus warns us of this. The Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. Coincidentally, the devil will try to sneak in as an angel of light disguised and make half-truth suggestions, so we have to guard ourselves from that, because sometimes it sounds almost true. And we have to protect ourselves from that, because that's the most dangerous one. It's easy for us to just reject an outright lie. But the almost truth, if you start to nibble on that, then he knows he can feed you more of that. And eventually he'll get you to where he wants you to go. This is what we as elders and as Christ followers need to be about. That we need to be speaking all of the truth, not just the convenient truths. Not just the easy truths, but all of the counsel of God. Number two, the Holy Spirit does not speak on his own. I think this is so interesting. Next week, Trinity Sunday, we're going to get to unpack a lot more of this. But the Holy Spirit does not speak on his own. He doesn't go rogue and do his own thing. Part of the Trinity, and basically he is commissioned and sent as the mouthpiece, the ambassador of the Father and the Son in heaven here on earth to us. So the Holy Spirit's never going to tell you something contrary to that which the Scripture has suggested. suggested to us, that which has been taught to us, especially through Jesus. So again, we have to be careful of this. But here's the thing. As elders, it's the same deal. And I love this about our church, because I have seen this in our elder meetings and in other times where people will say, you know what, this is just my opinion. This is not like a scripture thing. This is what I'm feeling. And so they will be very careful to recognize, I'm not speaking with some sort of authority at this point. I'm just sharing a personal opinion. And other times, I have heard individuals in our elder meetings say, I think that the Holy Spirit is suggesting this to us. Is anyone else sensing this right now? And there's this sense that we need to make sure that we are not speaking out of turn, that we are not speaking things that are contrary to the Holy Spirit. And I love the accountability that we as an eldership hold one another to, the reality that we don't go speak something that is outside of the boundaries of what the Lord has provided for us. So we don't just go speak we don't just use the authority and share our own opinions that may not be biblical. That's what all of us are supposed to be about, right? We speak God's word to people. Because that's the life. That's the like I was talking about before, that's the ha. That's the spirit that we speak. My own opinions are my own opinions. And some of those might be pretty good. I think some of them are. But they're not God's opinions, and they're not the scriptures, and they're not authoritarian. And so over here, I'm just sharing some thoughts. And even I've got my niece's husband is a brand new youth guy, and he's in a crazy church situation with this raving narcissist of a senior pastor that he didn't know, and he got in, and now he's like, oh my gosh, this is insane. And you know, I will be very careful to share with him, look, I think this is what the Lord might be telling you. And then other times I will tell him, listen, this is my own personal experience opinion. Don't take this as anything more than that. So the second one here, on top of the fact that the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth, our elders are called to guide us into all truth. We are to be about guiding ourselves, our families, and our friends, and the people around us into all truth. It's that we also do not speak on our own, but we are submitted to the work of the Holy Spirit and His guidance. The third thing Jesus says is that He will tell you about things to come. He will tell you about the future. And this is interesting, that the Holy Spirit will warn us about the future, but also that the Holy Spirit will remind us about the blessings that are out in front of us, especially when we start to get discouraged, we take our eyes off of Christ and the walking with Him. The Holy Spirit's like, hey, don't forget the blessings that are out here in front of you. The Holy Spirit warns us. You get that sometimes, like, this doesn't feel right. I don't know what this person's saying, or this situation doesn't feel right. Holy Spirit speaking to us, warning us, hey, this may not be a good thing. This is a form, if you will, of prophecy, is this idea of like kind of future telling. Not in the sense of fortune telling, but literally saying, hey, if you continue down that path, it's not going to end well for you. Because we have a sense of the wisdom that's provided and the experience. And that's what elders are to be about, is both the warnings. You got to watch out. This direction you're moving in, I want to caution you. This is probably not a wise direction, but also the eldership to remind the church, encourage the church, spur the church on the blessings and the hope and the future that we have. But that's what we're all supposed to be about, caring for one another and protecting one another and encouraging one another. This is the call of all of us as followers of Jesus. The fourth thing here is that the Holy Spirit brings Christ glory. The work of the Holy Spirit brings Christ glory. There are a lot of people in the church, and with my niece's husband, I'm dealing with a situation where he is under an individual who is bringing himself glory right now. That is not the Holy Spirit. We as the elders and pastors and shepherds, You don't take this job for the money. You don't take this job. Our elders don't get paid anyways, but you don't do this for the money. You don't do this for the fame, the recognition. It's none of that. It's a sacrifice. A shepherd is not a famous person. A shepherd goes out there and cares for the flock and defends the flock from the wolves and the lions and the bears David did. And the way that he provided, there's courage and there's sacrifice. And you have to believe that even David as a little kid probably got roughed up in a couple of those altercations with some of those wild beasts. You can't fully believe that kid was just, you know, head to toe clean and no scratches and no bruises and no scars or anything. Why? Because it takes something for it. It requires something from us. There's a level of sacrifice and giving and pouring out of our lives. But isn't that what all of us are supposed to do? It's not just an elder thing. That's what we're all called to do. The Holy Spirit pours himself out, bringing glory to Jesus. We as elders and as all the followers of you, we pour our lives out to one another and we pour our lives out in front of the world so that they see him, they don't see us. It drives me nuts, and I have always, for over 25 years now in ministry, always struggled when somebody gives me, hey, that message was really good. And I'm like, I thank you, but I don't... You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't know. Maybe I'm weird that way, but like, I want to receive the compliment as a blessing, but it wasn't me, right? It's not my words. I mean, if it was, then I'd be like, hey, thank you. Yeah, I'm really good. Yeah. No, I don't. Anyways. Sorry. I just feel that way. It's weird. Not that all of a sudden you guys are like, oh my gosh, like I can't ever say something nice. No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that there's this tension. And it's like, no, because I just want to be a mirror reflecting back, right? That's what we are to be to the world around us, so that they see Christ and they see the power of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Not just like, wow, he's awesome. But like, there's something really different about that guy that allows him to be who he is and do the things, or she, you know, to do the things that they do. I want to know what that's about. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He brings glory to Jesus. What does this mean, and what should we do? There are these two questions that were asked, and they were asked like some 2,000 years ago by the people when they experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit in this unique and dynamic way that they really had never experienced before. And what is so awesome for us is that on a day like today, as we celebrate this, we get to remind ourselves and we get to be refreshed and renewed in the work of the Holy Spirit in and amongst us, and the reality of the calling that every single one of us has, and that we as elders and shepherds strive to demonstrate as we lead and guide and protect the flock. And this morning, that is what we're going to do. We're going to bless and commission some new elders. And we felt like today was a really, really good day to do that, because as we are all chasing after the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and being obedient to him, we are desiring to glorify Christ and to stand against the lies of this world and to be a witness and a testimony to him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning, for the reminder, for the awesome way that you work in and through us, pouring out your Holy Spirit, even when we don't feel it or when we're resistant, when we're frustrated and disappointed, that you remind us of the good things, you warn and guide us and protect us. And Father, I thank you that your Holy Spirit is the example for us, for what an elder should be and what we all should be striving to as your followers. And Lord, we look forward to the good things that you have for us as we come out of this challenging time that we've been in, as we regather more and more, and as we're able to celebrate, Lord, we just praise you and we thank you and we give you the glory, because after all, it was your blessings entrusted to us that we're just simply returning back to you. It is your mighty hand working. It is your word made flesh that makes all of this possible in and through Jesus Christ, his sacrifice on the cross, the defeating of evil, the victory that we now get to celebrate and participate as we move through this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.